Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Colossians, chapter number two. Colossians chapter number two. And I appreciate that. That mercy there was great and grace was free. That's good. But Colossians chapter number two. Going to begin reading in verse number 13. Colossians chapter two, verse number 13. The Bible says, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Dear Lord, help us now as we take a look at your word together. I pray that you'd use this time of year to focus us on you. We thank you for all you do in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned, kind of at the end of the service on Sunday after Brother Bixler preached, I was thinking about this week and maybe a little, I don't know that you could make an emphasis on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus more important than another, but you understand what I mean. I think that there might be an added importance to us this year because of, I don't know about you, but it's easy over the things that have happened last year, it's easy to get distracted by some of the other things we've had to focus on, some of the, all the protocols and the different things of even fear and uncertainty that comes with everything that we've dealt with. And it's easy to kind of take our eyes a little bit off of what we're here for. And you know, we need to always remember what we're here for. You know, I am grateful as a believer for every breath that the Lord gives me. I'm grateful for every moment of life that he gives me. And I think as believers, we should always have the highest regard for life because we know that life came from the Lord, that in his nostrils he breathed the breath of life and man became a living soul. But you know, my purpose, I'm talking about me, my purpose here on this planet isn't to make sure that I take my next breath. That's not my highest purpose. My highest purpose on this planet is to make sure that I use the breath that he has given me to honor and glorify him with my life. And I think it's a good time to focus and lock in on what the Lord Jesus has done for us. It's a time to reflect, a time to have a little bit of a personal revival in our hearts and lives about all centered around what Jesus has done for us. The glorious gospel, clearly described by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, is this. He says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That's the gospel story in as clean a package as you can deliver it. That Jesus died for us, that he was buried. That proves that he died. He didn't pass out, he didn't swoon, he didn't have some episode. He died and was buried. But then that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that's what this week is about, and our memories during this week and our focus in this week is about. There are two extreme views of the cross that are prevalent in religion. I'll say in Christendom today. There's two extreme views. There is one extreme worships the image of the cross in an idolatrous way, that it's kind of the image of the cross is an object within and of itself, and it almost gains some sort of mystical power as an image or an emblem. The other extreme view completely dismisses the cross as something that should never be mentioned. I was, I'll say, accosted recently by someone who found out that that knew where I was from, and you know, and they had all sorts of questions they just launched in about the cross, about why do you talk about the cross? Why do you, I wasn't expecting this conversation to happen. And I mean, it's kind of someone who had an agenda, and we, quickly tried to explain, what we believe about the cross, but, that we don't worship it, and we don't, but, then move past it and thought, have I missed something? It's kind of one of those things you get dumbfounded and you go, have I missed something somewhere? And then I was reminded what Paul says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. This is the biblical view of the cross. He says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." He said, "God forbid that I should glory in anything other than the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ." What he is saying there in the context of that passage, really we're winding our way back here to Colossians, but so without getting into it in detail, in the context of Galatians 6, what he's saying is I don't glory in the flesh, I glory in the cross and what Jesus did on the cross, because on the cross I have forgiveness of sins, not through the power of me or the power of the flesh. The cross is the meeting place between God and man. Without the cross and what Jesus did for us on the cross as he was crucified, as part of this week is about remembering and focusing on that, if it was not for that, you and I, friend, would have no chance and no hope for all of eternity. If you have a relationship with God, if you can claim a relationship with God, if you can call him as Jesus instructed him, his disciples to pray, if you can call him your Father, you know why? It is because of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not because you're a good person. It's not because I'm a good person. It's because Jesus gave his life as a sacrifice for our sins on the cross. And thankfully, he did not stay dead. He rose again from the dead. That's important to always connect those two things, because as we'll see later, a dead Savior is no Savior at all. And so the cross and the resurrection, of course, go together. But Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We get to thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. You know what we need a good dose of? We need a good dose of Calvary to be reminded of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Because I'm reminded, you know what? It's not about me. It's about what he did for me there on that cross. It's the meeting place between God and man. It's also the place where our old life ends and our new life begins. Probably most people in here on a Wednesday night, you have some sort of testimony. In other words, you've got a story about how God changed your life. If that's true, then you know what the turning point is, what the intersecting point of your life is. It's the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the place where our old life ends, our new life begins. We, of course, shouldn't worship the cross as an object, but we should never forget the cross and the significance of what Jesus did for us there. It's the place where the sacrifice was made for our sins. Now, back to Colossians chapter number 2. He talks to us here, and he mentions the cross in verse 14. And we learn some things here, just some reminders about the cross and what it means to a believer, what it should mean to a believer, and perhaps to an unbeliever who is questioning, who has thoughts of they're not sure about God. They're not sure about their relationship with God. There's several things, at least four things, that I have this evening that we get when we look at the cross, when we glory in the cross in the way that Paul said to do so. First of all, we see here in Colossians chapter number 2 that the cross is a personal place. It's a personal place. Now, what I read to you, chapter 2, verse 13, verse 14 and verse 15, it's one of Paul's famously long sentences that are in the Bible. I was looking at one of my kids' homework assignments that they have to do here, I think it's something they have to do for tomorrow. And it said in there they were supposed to diagram a sentence. I couldn't imagine, you know, diagramming one of Paul's sentences sometimes. This one is about three verses long. So it all, and there are longer ones, but there's a thought here, a continual thought. And we see from this that the cross is a personal place. Look at verse number 13 and look at the first two words that are mentioned there. He says, "And you." The cross is a personal place. This is a reminder that this book was written to believers. Go back one page probably in your Bible to chapter number 1. He says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." This passage here echoes the concept in verse 13, "and you," that the cross, where he gets to later in verse number 14, it is a personal place. The cross is where things become personal between God and man. Many view God as an impersonal, unknowable being. What a sad, sad way to live one's life. There are, of course, those who refuse to acknowledge God. They have blocked God out of their life and out of their consciousness. Now, let me just say, even though this is not a message in that direction, you know, about, you know, atheism or whatnot, but just because you block God out does not mean he does not exist. He's still real. But there are those who do that, and then there are those who believe in the concept of a God, but that he is in some way unknowable or unreachable or unattainable. In Sunday school on Sunday, by the way, I meant to mention this in announcements, there's a regular schedule for this week, 9 o'clock service, 10:30 for 50 and older, 10:30, and 6 o'clock, Sunday school next door at 9:30. But I mentioned in Sunday school last week about a professor that I had in college, not a Christian college, this was a secular college that taught a class that basically they just drummed evolution in you the whole time. I mean, it was an astronomy class, study of the heavens, but the expansion of the universe. I mean, they got into all that, and I mean, it was team taught by two men, two PhDs, and they to us young people that were sitting there, they continually hammered this concept home, this kind of anti-God concept home. And then towards the end of the semester, one of these professors kind of threw up his hands and acknowledged, "You know, after all this, I still believe there's a God somewhere." And, you know, he had a concept of a God, but nothing about it was really personal. Really, the poor guy didn't even know what he believed. I mean, he had given his life to this study. I mean, as a PhD, he had given his life to this study of this system that he wasn't old, but he wasn't young. I mean, he had spent a good bit of his life in the study of this system that he still was not sure about at that point of his life and his existence. And sadly, that's where a lot of people find themselves, with this nagging concept that, by the way, God created us with, that there is a God, but that I can't know him. Well, friend, at the cross is a personal place. It was for the whole world, but it is also personal. He says here in Colossians chapter number 2, "and you." When one is confronted with the Son of God going to the cross for humanity, you understand that the God of heaven is a personal God. How much more personal can one be than to give their son to die on the behalf of others? It's comparatively easy to write a big check, isn't it? Lots of people, even through like religious times of the year, they might write a big check to a cause because it's something that, okay, that makes me feel good, and it's kind of easy to do, and that cause, they may have no connection at all to it. But to give one's son, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That is an intensely personal thing that God of heaven would give his son to die on the cross for our sins. He said, and you, it's a personal, the cross is a personal place. Our sins become personal in the light of the cross. He says here in Colossians chapter number 2, verse 13, he continues, and you being dead in your sins. At the cross, it is not the sin of the world or the sin of my brother. It is my sin that becomes weighty. When we consider the cross, it's not when we stand there, we're going to look, well, just think about this. Consider when you think about the story of the crucifixion, consider how intensely personal that whole, I mean, just the story, when you read through it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, how intensely personal it all is. You have Pilate, who cannot help but acknowledge with his inscription, this is the King of the Jews. And Pilate, as an individual, we know him by name to this very day, being pressured to take that sign down, but he could not because what I have written, I have written. You have Jesus addressing Mary, who God used to bring him to this earth, addressing her personally from the cross. You have the conversation that is recorded between the two thieves, and Brother Bixler preached about some of this on Sunday night, the conversation that is recorded between the two thieves and the Lord Jesus Christ, a very personal and intimate thing. One of the most personal things that you can hear and be there for is when someone is saying their dying words, and God records those things for us there in the Scriptures. We see the confession of the tough Roman centurion saying, truly, this was the Son of God. You hear Jesus asking the Father to forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see, the cross is a personal place. It is where God sent his Son to die for our sins. And at the same time, then, when we are confronted with it, our sin becomes exceedingly personal. We are smitten with the thought that while I cannot fully comprehend this, and while he did die for the sins of the world, we are still smitten with the thought that he died for the sins of me. He died for my, I contributed to his being there. I contributed to the nail being driven through his hands and his feet. I contributed to the beating that he endured. I contributed to the buffeting that he endured. I contributed to those things. You see, sin becomes less of a general concept and more of a personal matter that we have to deal with when we are confronted with the cross. It is a personal place. Every sinner who is saved because of a personal understanding of the cross. There might be someone here, either online or listening to me here this evening, listening to me preach, and maybe this is kind of new to you. Maybe you've never considered the gospel in this way before. You might have heard the facts of the gospel before. You might have heard about Jesus from like a biographical standpoint before, but you've never considered the personal nature of it, the fact that you must personally be confronted with it, and that you must personally either accept Christ or reject Christ as your Savior. It's a personal thing. Oh, how I wish that stepping into these four walls would automatically save people. Well, we would do all sorts of things just to get people in here, wouldn't we? But it doesn't work. Oh, how I wish that with the holy touch of a hand of a pastor, people would be saved. I mean, I say I wish. What I mean is how it would change what we do. But you know what? That doesn't save people, does it? It's a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice that he made for us on the cross, and the understanding that he died not just in a generic way, or he died in a, he died specifically for the sins of the world and for my sins personally there on that cross. It's a personal place. Secondly, thankfully we see that the cross is a forgiving place. There's a thread that winds through these three verses. I want to connect that thread together. First of all, he states in verse 13, we are dead in your, he says, in you being dead in your trespasses and sins. This is where every person on the planet finds themselves. We are dead in sin. We are without Christ until we accept him. That's where we find ourselves. But then he goes in verse number 13, he says in the latter part of the verse, having forgiven you all trespasses. So we find ourselves dead in sin. Every person starts there, and it's a glorious thing that there are those who find themselves in the latter part of verse 13 as well, having been forgiven all trespasses. And I hope that is every person in this room and every person online, and we should make it our business to make it something that every person can understand, that they can be forgiven. But then he goes on to explain how we go from being dead in sins to being forgiven. And that is found in verse number 14. He says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So we went from dead in sins to forgiven from sins. Why? Because of what took place on the cross. The Bible says that the handwriting of ordinances has been blotted out. That is a legal description here that is taking place. He is using legal terminology. He is telling us that the legal charges against us have been wiped away. That word here, blotted out, it's the same concept that we see in the book of Revelation, where he foretells of a time where God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes. In other words, the believer that is with him for eternity will have those tears wiped away for eternity, never to shed a tear of sorrow again, never to feel that fall down their cheek again. It's gone. It's done away with. And in that way, those who have trusted Christ as Savior, you've had that handwriting of ordinances, those legal charges that were against you. They have been wiped away, and therefore we have been forgiven, and they were done so because Jesus Christ nailed them, the Bible says, to his cross. I am glad for the great teaching that is here. Joel Boyle is a born-again child of God and is forgiven. And Joel Boyle can never lose his salvation. You say, why can you say that with such confidence, Pastor Boyle? Is it because you're such a swell guy? Not at all. I can't lose my salvation because all of the charges that were against me have been nailed to the cross, and they've been blotted out and done away with. The Bible tells us very plainly, in the book of Romans, for example, we could walk through it step by step, that when a person trusts Christ as Savior, that the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ is imputed to our account, and our old man, our old, that handwriting of ordinances, that sinful us, is then imputed to the cross. It is put to death on the cross. So that when God the Father and God the great judge of all the universe looks at Joel Boyle, you know what he sees? He sees the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, are you worried that at the last moment you could lose your salvation? Perhaps in your dying day you could fall off the wagon. You could go back and lose your salvation. Friend, as long as the righteousness of Jesus Christ stands, I cannot lose my salvation, and neither can you. There is great assurance in understanding what happened at the cross. Because in that place, there is forgiveness. Many, many years ago, I, by faith, did what the Scripture said. I, by faith, called upon the Lord for my soul's salvation. And when I did so, the handwriting, the legal charges that were against me were blotted out. They were taken away. I was forgiven, and they were nailed to that cross, never to be remembered again. That salvation is not one that is based on anything I've done, but based on Him. Say, you, why can you confidently say that you'll never lose that salvation? It's because it's based nothing, it has nothing to do with me, and everything to do with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross of Calvary. That understanding that will help you a great deal in your Christian life to get over the worry and fear about whether or not, you know, you're going to lose something. It's a place of forgiveness. Every sinner who is saved because of a personal encounter, if you will, with the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a forgiving place. It's a personal place. Colossians 1:14 says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. He shed His blood there on the cross. It's a forgiving place. Certainly, moving on, the cross is a transforming place. The Bible says in verse 13, as we've already mentioned, in you being dead in your sins, we were dead in our sins. But He goes on and says, but hath He quickened together with Him. It's a transforming place. We were dead in sin, but we have now been made alive unto God. Verse number 12 talks about the fact that he says, ye are risen with Him. He says, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. I'll tell you, when you study the book of Acts, those Acts preachers, they always were preaching about the resurrection and the cross together. It all goes hand in hand, because in the resurrection is the power to live. In the resurrection is the power that transforms us, that quickens us, that makes us alive. The Bible, we have been quickened. And we have been empowered by the same power that was on display in His resurrection. You know, a lot of times we think I want a miracle. And God works miracles. I'm glad for it. But you understand that I doubt it's even possible. I mean, with God all things are possible. But for us as humans to experience a miracle greater than what happened to you on the day of your salvation. That which was dead has been made alive. It doesn't get more miraculous than that. And we can read in the Bible of Jesus stopping funerals and raising the dead, and we can see that happen in Scripture. I've never seen it happen personally. But oh, I've seen many a sinner that has put their faith in Christ and have seen the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ start operating in their lives. There's a little kid's song they'll sing on the bus, and it'll, you know, maybe in a Sunday school class, it's something like, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. Well, why not? Because that which was once dead has been quickened and made alive again. Never bothered us to do it before. Why would it bother us now? Well, that's the evidence of the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ at work in us. Say, I don't know, you know, about the direction of our country. I don't know what it's going to do. I don't know, oh, woe is me. You know, what's this? Well, every news story you look about is impending doom. I mean, what's going to happen? Friend, as believers, we've got to remember that we possess within us the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing that can stop that. There is nothing that can penetrate that. God will guide us, God will help us, and God will empower us through whatever we have to deal with right up until that glorious day where we step into His presence in glory. The cross is a transforming place. The Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians chapter number 2 and verse 20. He says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, that's where we are right now. that we are at that point, or the life that we now live in the flesh, we still deal with it. We still deal with all the shortcomings, and we deal with all of the difficulties, and we deal with the fears, and we deal with all those things. But Paul, he went on. He said, here's how I live that life that I now live in the flesh. He says, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. At the cross, I was empowered to live no longer by the energy and the power of the flesh, but now I've been empowered to live by the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what empowers our witness. It's what empowers our walk. And one day it will empower us through our last breaths on this shore, or it will empower us through our last trials, whatever they may be on this shore, and whether by death or by the rapture, it'll empower us right into the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross is a transformative place. Now we are empowered to live a new life in Christ Jesus. You say, I'm struggling with the flesh. You need to learn what it means to live in the power of the resurrected Christ, filled with the Spirit, empowered by His Spirit. The fourth thought, we'll finish up here, the cross, just to kind of review, the cross is a personal place. He says, and you. The cross is a forgiving place. The cross is a transforming place. And then the fourth thing here we see in verse number 15, the cross is a victorious place. When you read verse 15, really verses 14 and 15, we read it with the divine help of hindsight. Not just hindsight, but divine hindsight. God helps us to look back on the event and see what happened from His point of view. But now go back to those who sat there and watched it with human eyes, watched just what was transpiring. John sitting there with Mary. Mary sitting there, no doubt in agony, watching this transpire. The disciples, some had fled, and all the confusion that had surrounded all of that, and the feeling that they had of defeat, and the feeling that they had of despair. But the Lord paints a different picture of what actually took place here. He says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. The enemy that Jesus dealt with on the cross is, he describes here as principalities and powers. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You know what? The same enemy that the Bible says we have to contend with right now for a time, the Bible says right here in Colossians chapter 2 that Jesus already spoiled them and made a show of them openly right there on the cross, and through His resurrection, He already won the victory. Say, well, the devil's just got me beaten down. Oh, the world is overwhelming. Well, friend, listen, Jesus already won the victory for you on the cross. We are fighting a defeated foe. We are fighting a foe that has already lost. It's over. The Battle of New Orleans took place at the end of the War of 1812. And the British came and they were trying to invade there in New Orleans, and the treaty had already been signed. The war was already over. And the American forces there routed the British army at that point, winning a victory after the victory already had been won. You know what? That should be us. The victory's already won. We fight from victory to victory. Sometimes believers get this concept, I'm just going through a trial. And, there'll be another trial next week. You know, at the cross, we realize, you know what? I'm about to experience a victory. And you know what? There'll be a victory next week as well. And there'll be a victory after that. Why? Because he's already spoiled all principalities and powers. He already made a show of them openly. The victory on the cross was so complete that it cannot be denied. It wasn't close. And this means that for the believer, victory has already been secured. I've in some way, shape, or form been involved in, you know, various athletic competitions over the years, and there are times where, you know, the score's kind of close at the end, and one side comes away going, yeah, but, you know, if the officials had been better, we would have won. Or, you know what, if our star player had been here, we would have won. And there can be also, you know, the score, it was so close. And they can come up with reasons why, you know, it really shouldn't have happened that way. That's not what happened on the cross. He said he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. In other words, at the end of the day, there was no question as to who was the victor, as to who was the one who triumphed. Satan and his forces could not claim a moral victory. They could not step back and go, oh, if only this had happened, or we'll get him next time. No, at that point, his foot was firmly on his neck, and Satan and his forces and the principalities and powers, the best that they can do is try to trip you and me up and deal with us in the temporary space of time they have left to deal. The Bible tells us what happens to them at the end of the book, in the book of Revelation. You know what? Their time is short, and we win. But more specifically, it's not we win, he won. And he won on the cross. It cannot be denied. Our claim for the future is not found in the Constitution. It's not found in any earthly institution. It is ultimately found in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he already did there. In the cross, there is restitution. And in the cross, there is victory. These things are promised and guaranteed and will not be denied to anyone who has trusted in him. You know, there's a lot of ways that this could apply to an individual life. You might say, I've been just living in constant defeat. Well, wait a second. Remember what happened on the cross. See, I'm just living in constant torment. Remember what Jesus did for you on the cross. There might be somebody who's dealing with guilt. You know, Satan, he is great at reminding us of what we used to be and using it in such a way that it creates guilt and the burden of guilt upon our soul. If that is the case, remember what happened on the cross. He's blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. He has put it behind us. He has nailed it to the tree. You say, God seems distant to me. God, it seems like he's not hearing my prayers anymore. Remember the cross. He said, and you, it's a personal place. You see, obviously the cross is for those who have never trusted Christ as their Savior. But you and I who are saved, we need to go back there frequently in our mind to remember not to re-crucify him in any way, shape, or form, but as Paul did, to remind ourselves of what he did there for us and how that should impact me today. It means I'm living from victory to victory. It means I have his power. It means I have his forgiveness. It means I have all these things. I need to trust him for it and live in what he did for me on that cross. Maybe you're not saved. Today can be the day of your salvation. If you'll just by faith, put your trust in him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for